Today's Old Testament reading comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It's a little different read from how the New International Version in the pews here reads, but I think we've got the right words up here. There are a couple of different New Living Translations, so we'll see if mine matches the one. There are new versions. There's a new NIV version out this year, by the way, the 2011 NIV. It replaces the 1984. Anyway, you didn't come to hear about all that. Here's Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, come from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.'" So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, 'We have become old, dry bones, all our hope is gone. Our nation is finished.' Therefore prophesy to them and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and that I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this powerful message, where you, through the prophet Ezekiel, spoke to the people of Israel of old to remind them that the end had not yet come, that exile was not the end of the story, and that your Spirit would come upon them and raise them to life. Raise us to newness of life, we pray, as we reflect on this passage. In your name, amen. This is a wonderful time of year for me. I don't know if it's just the weather, but I think there's something else going on. I feel more alive today than I did maybe a month ago or 2 months ago when we were buried in, you know, feet of snow. Do you remember that? 80 degrees maybe today. That's a wonderful thing. I'll take 75. That'll be fine. I won't complain. The reason this is a wonderful time of year for me is that it's now officially baseball season. That makes all the difference in the world for me. Knowing that I can just hop up in town and watch a Loons game every so often if I want to, that does wonders for my spirit. Knowing that every day I can check the box score of the latest Cleveland Indians game to see if they've won. I forgot to check it this morning. Oh well. But at last count, they were 5-2, leading the AL Central. Don't get your hopes up because it won't last. But these are good times. Especially for baseball fans. It's good times right now because I can say that with a straight face. The Indians are 5-2, leading their division. And they might keep it up. No, I know they won't. History has a way of repeating itself, and they just don't have the team. Their pitchers don't have the stamina, and they don't have quality infielders and all this mess. But right now, things are looking pretty good. It's a season of hope for us baseball fans. Now, you might not be a baseball fan, and that's okay. I'm not going to try to convert you to that. But if you see my complexion sort of change by about mid-season, the 4th of July or so, you'll understand why. When the trade deadline comes at the end of July, all our players are traded away to other teams. It'll be, you know. But for now, things are looking up. Maybe baseball isn't your thing. Maybe football is your thing that you enjoy. When the football season rolls around, if it rolls around, then maybe you'll be filled with hope that this year the Lions might make the playoffs. Who knows? Maybe. Then that laughter tells me that's, you know, don't get your hopes up too soon. Maybe it's NASCAR. Maybe NASCAR is your thing. Maybe your thing is golf. I don't know. I personally don't get a whole lot out of golf. It kind of puts me to sleep. If I need good nap time, I'll turn on the golf channel, but that's just me. Maybe it's hunting season. Maybe when bow and arrow season opens, or when rifle season, see, I'm learning all the terminology. When these things come around, maybe your spirits are lifted by one thing or the other. I think we program ourselves as a culture to work this way on purpose, because there's so much reason for us to not have hope. There's so much despair and suffering and downtroddenness in our world, that we need a regular schedule of having some hope that maybe the Indians will pull it off this year. Even I know that they won't. But for now, there's just a little glimmer of hope. The world is just a little bit brighter. I could say, if there were leaves on the trees, the leaves were a little bit greener today. But they don't grow leaves up here soon enough. We have leaves down in Indiana by this time, I think, in April, right? Yeah, well, we don't have leaves just yet, but they're coming, I think. That's what they tell me. There's hope, even if it will fade. We need that as people, because otherwise, if we were left to our own devices, left without any reason for hope whatsoever, then we would just turn on the news, or read the newspaper, or listen to the radio, and hear about all the terrible things that are happening in our world. That's what we do. There was another earthquake in Japan this week. Did you hear? An aftershock of what, 7-point-something? 7.2? An aftershock. That's a strong aftershock. And more destruction, more suffering, and this nuclear radioactivity is just getting out of control. When's it going to stop? There's so much suffering going on there. There's the little island nation of Haiti, half island nation of Haiti. It shares the island with the Dominican Republic. And do we remember much about them? It's been over a year since they had their earthquake. And I tell you what, things are worse in Haiti than they are in Japan. And they're going to stay worse for a long time. They can't clear the rubble fast enough. People are still living in tent cities. There's suffering in our world. It's everywhere around us. This is not to mention anything about Libya or the Middle East or any of the other kind of tumultuous situations that are in our world. Not even to mention what's in our own community. We've been in a recession, if we can use that R word. I like the political correctness economic downturn. It just, that makes you feel better about it, I think. It's just a downturn, an economic, it's a recession, folks. It's almost a depression, but not quite. It's the worst recession that we've seen as a nation in, 70, 80 years? Since the Great, the one that we got away with calling the Great Depression. People are without jobs. People are not being able to pay their mortgages, not able to put food on the table. There are real issues that people are facing on an everyday basis. There's despair just about everywhere if we open our eyes. The morals of our country are eroding, maybe even have eroded, so that our young people are taught that really terrible things are just natural and okay. We won't even mention any of those today because I want to let you go by, 2 o'clock. Just kidding. That was a joke. But it's kind of heavy stuff. We can't really laugh about things like this when there's so much despair in our world, right? Thanks a lot, Pastor. I think everyone is affected by this attitude, this atmosphere in our culture. If it doesn't affect you personally, either the recession or the global troubles that are around the world, if it doesn't affect you personally, I bet it affects somebody you know personally. We're just one degree removed from that kind of trouble in our world. It's worse than just having a bad baseball season. You see, for us Indians fans, every April, we can say, the sky's the limit. We might win the World Series this year. But then we get disappointed. But then the hope comes back. See, it's cyclical. It's good for us to have that kind of hope built up. Hope invented, maybe. It's just a game, after all. This is real stuff. We have in our culture many reasons for prolonged despair. Not just, oh, I feel bad today, but I've been feeling bad for a long time. And there is where we find something in common with the people of Israel, to whom Ezekiel spoke so many years ago. Ezekiel was a prophet in Israel, in properly Judah, in the early, how do you say this? Because the numbers ran backwards in BC years, In the early part of the 6th century BC, so he's like the 590s, 580s, 570s, that's his time, the early 6th century. He was among the first group of people that were conquered by Babylon. When Judah had sinned against the Lord so much that the Lord said, that's it, I've had enough. I'm going to turn you over and have you be captured by the Babylonians. Here they come. Sure enough, they came. Captured and took away the people of Judah. They actually did it in about 3 different phases. And Ezekiel was in the first phase, the first wave of people who were carried off to Babylon. If you can't conquer a people by making them pay you taxes, just take them away from their homelands, and then they'll do whatever you want, because their spirits will be totally destroyed. Ezekiel was in that first group. It left about 598 or 597, just after the turn of the 6th century BC. And so Ezekiel is this prophet over there in the land of Babylon, and he's prophesying all through the book of Ezekiel. He has all of these prophecies to the people of Judah who are with him there in exile. And years and years and years go by. You see, this exile bit was not just a short thing. By the time we pick up this story in chapter 37, Ezekiel and his friends had been in Babylon in exile at least 12 years. 12 years of forced relocation into another place. While they're there, they hear the news. Jerusalem has fallen. You see, up to that point, they had just been taken away into exile. But Jerusalem, the capital, the temple, was still there. People were still there worshiping the Lord. The country still existed even if we had been taken away. But then, about 10 or 12 years into their exile, they got the word that Jerusalem had fallen. The temple was gone. Life was no more. it's sort of like if we were carried off into captivity somewhere, maybe Canada came down and captured us, we'd still have Washington, D.C., because it would take them a while to get there, right? Well, if D.C. ever falls, then we know the whole kit and caboodle's gone. That's the level of emotional content that we're talking about here. That's the context at which Ezekiel is called to prophesy this strange message. When all of Israel's hopes had been shattered, there was absolutely nothing left to hope for, and it had been going on for a long time. The Lord calls Ezekiel to go to this valley filled with bones. What a weird story. What a weird story, right? I mean, could you visualize this as I read it? Just a whole bunch of human bones, scattered there all around the valley, and somehow they get muscles and tendons and skin all over them, and then they come to life and it's this big army. I mean, it reminds me of sort of what happened in The Lord of the Rings, if you remember that. What was it, the third Lord of the Rings movie where there were some zombies or something, I don't know what happened, but there was this undead army or something. It was really spooky to see it happen on the screen. This is what happened here in Ezekiel. Bizarre stuff. There's a commentator of the Bible. His name is Matthew Henry, and he was from the 1700s, and he wrote about Ezekiel's prophecies. The prophecies of Ezekiel are often strange enough images for an elephant to swim in, but their meaning is clear enough for a lamb to wade in. I thought that was kind of a neat little turn of phrase. The image is just huge and really bizarre, but the meaning of it is easy enough for a lamb to be able to wade in. He even explains it for us at the end of the passage. The Lord says, these bones represent the people of Israel. Ah, well, that clears things up for us. It's not just Ezekiel on LSD or something weird like that. No, he was in his right mind, and he saw this message, this prophecy, this vision, as a way to speak to the people of Israel, who, by the way, have been in captivity for a dozen years. Did I mention that yet? In a situation of being totally desperate. There's a neat little play on words in this passage. The bones are lying there, and then Ezekiel prophesies to them, speaks a word of prophecy to them, and they come together bone to bone, the hip bones connected to the leg bone. How does that song go? Right? That's it. And then they all kind of come together, and then there's muscles, and there's tendons, and then there's skin all over, and there are a whole bunch of bodies, but there's still no spirit in them. There's still no breath in them. There's still no life in them. The play on words in this passage has to do with the Hebrew word for spirit and for breath. Spirit and breath in Hebrew are the same word, ruach. Can you say that? Ruach. No, you can't. Okay, try it. Ruach. Yeah, you have to kind of at the end there. It's a Hebrew thing. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. Spirit and breath. Ezekiel prophesied to these bones and they came together in this mysterious way, but there was still no ruach in them. No breath. They weren't alive yet. So the Lord had Ezekiel prophesy to the wind. That's another word that means the same thing. Wind, spirit, breath. Prophesy to the winds, to the ruach. Have it come in and fill them up. And sure enough, the ruach came into these bones and they became these bodies, and they became living bodies, a great army, really intimidating and spooky kinds of stuff. And then the Lord says, here's what it is. Here's what it means. The bones represent the people of Israel, right? I'm going to send my ruach to them. My spirit. My breath. This is the same imagery as when God created man in the first place. When Adam and Eve were formed, Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. God breathed into him his spirit, his breath, ruach. That's where the life is, in the spirit. And God is the one who gives it at the moment of creation and at this moment of re-creation. The people of Judah had been in captivity for so long, some of them could not remember life otherwise. Can you remember what life was like 15 years ago? if it was significantly different than life was for you today, can you remember that? Let's see, let's pick on JR and Deanne. You all have been married for, what, 11, 12 years? 13 years? Can you remember 15 years ago? That's a pretty... Deanne's like, yeah, I can remember. And JR's like, well... That's not to say anything about how long this marriage has felt like from his perspective. I'm sure it's been wonderful. But that's the time frame that we're thinking about. These people had been in exile for so long. That's all they could think about. And God speaks through Ezekiel this message of prophecy, this message of hope. Everything looks like it is falling apart and completely dry. Dry, dead bones are good for nothing. Dogs don't even like them. Well, maybe a little bit. God sends His Ruach, His Spirit, to bring these bodies back to life again. That's a powerful message of hope. And sure enough, it took, about another 40 or 50 years. But eventually, the people of Judah were brought back to their homeland. Some of those people who heard that message got to live to see that happen. And they probably remembered this message of the dry bones, how they came back to life. But I tell you what, the prophecy falls flat on its face if it stops there. Because the point of the prophecy is not about the restoration at all. The meaning of this dry bones story is not about the hope the Israelites have to come home. Did you catch what the message was really about? As I read it, the phrase came up a couple of times. So that you will know that I am the Lord. It has nothing to do with being able to go back home again. It has everything to do with knowing who the Lord is. So that you will know that I am the Lord, that I am Yahweh. That's His Hebrew name. That's the proper name of God. That's the name that God gave to Moses when Moses said, who should I tell them is having me lead them out of Egypt, out of captivity in Egypt? Tell them, Yahweh, I am the Being One. I am who I am. That's the name that the Lord says here. I will send my Spirit among them and they will come back to life so that they will know that I am Yahweh. That I am the living one. I am who I am. You see, that's Ezekiel's theme. Throughout all of the book of Ezekiel, that's a common theme. So that they will know that I am the Lord. So that they will know that I am the Lord. He mentions it at least 50 times through the whole book. More than that, 50 some odd. So that they will know that I am the Lord. That's the purpose for His prophecy. That's the purpose for this message of the bones being knit back together and having the life of God breathed into them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our economy could just revive itself, or even if God's Spirit came into it somehow and brought everything back and we all had jobs and we all had secure retirement funds and we all had everything that we would like to have and schools were good and there was no more crime in the streets and there was no more need for police law enforcement because everyone behaved themselves and everything was just going along swimmingly well. That would be a wonderful thing. Friends, if that happens, that's not the end of what our thinking should be. God is not interested in providing us with good lives for ourselves and have that be the end of the story. God is interested in providing good lives for us so that we will know that He is the Lord. Everything falls flat if we forget who the Lord is. This is the meaning of the story that we heard read from John 11, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Jesus, why did you wait two more days after you heard that he was sick? Why did you wait? Why are we going down near Jerusalem? We know trouble is waiting for us there. He could heal the sick. Why couldn't he bring this guy, prevent this guy from dying? And Jesus comes to the tomb, has the stone rolled away. Whew, and calls to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out, all, you know, mummified or whatever. He's wrapped in clothes and he's got the cloth wrapped around his face and another cloth around his body. And so he's very discreet and prepared for burial, but here he is alive again. Take his clothes off, let him go. It's a wonderful story. And it's wonderful that Lazarus comes back to life, and he's a player in some of the stories later on. He went on to live a normal life and then eventually died again, but that's okay. He came back to life, and there was much rejoicing, and Mary and Martha were very happy. But the whole point of the story is revealed in a couple of places. Jesus says, I'm glad that these things are happening to his disciples. I'm glad this is happening to Lazarus so that you will know more about who I am, so that you'll know what my power really is, so that you'll know my real identity. And then when he prays to the Lord, oh Lord, I give you thanks that you have heard me. I have to say this because the other people need to know about our connection here. I didn't have to say it. You know that you have heard my prayer, but I'm doing this so that they will know who you are and who I am. Lazarus, come out. The miracle happens so that the identity of Jesus is confirmed. The same thing here in the Valley of the Dry Bones. The miracle happens. The restoration to the homeland happens so that the people will know who the Lord is. So what in the world does this story say to our situation? What does it say to us about how we live? Around about the 4th of July, or the middle of the baseball season, or the baseball trade deadline, end of July, I will be wallowing in misery. Because another season has come and gone, and the tribe is just worth nothing anymore. They will fall, don't worry. But if they don't, I'm going to be really happy. We tend to wallow in our own misery. The real kind. Not just the baseball team's not doing well this season, but the I can't find a job kind, or my relative is very, very ill and is not getting any better kind, or the community that I live in doesn't understand me and understand the pain that I'm going through. That kind of thinking is common to everyone. And it's natural for us to just live there. To live in a world of misery. The one that says, we've been in exile for 12 or 13 or 14 years here in Babylon, and there's no end in sight. We are old, we are groaning, we are just a bunch of dry bones, our nation is finished. This is what the people said. We have a lot in common with them, I think. Because we have a tendency, as people, to look at the world the same way. The Lord wants us to turn to Him, especially in these times, so that we know who He is, so that we can be filled with His Spirit, so that we can live as He would want us to. JR, I've got another passage up here on the screen that I'd like you to put up now. This is from a few chapters earlier in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33. Verses 10 and 11. Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You are saying, our sins are heavy upon us. We are wasting away. How can we survive? As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. How do we justify the existence of God when there is wickedness and evil in the world? Here's part of the solution. God takes no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? The Lord wants us to turn to Him when the world is falling apart. He wants us to turn to Him when there is no reason for hope. The promise here in the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones is that when that happens, the breath of God, the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God will come in us and will make us to stand up when we had been a pile of dry bones laying on the ground. That's powerful stuff, folks. And that is real stuff. If you've experienced that in your life, you know what I'm talking about. Where everything has been torn apart and then God puts it all back together. Bone to bone. muscle, tendon, skin, life. There is reason for hope. In this season of Lent, when we are considering the meaning of the death of Christ, when Jesus goes to the cross, when he sacrifices himself on our behalf for our sins, when we consider what it is that we should be giving up, when we do this Focus 40 business of the Church of God, where we're focusing for 40 days. 40 is kind of a big number to count up to, isn't it? 40 days to go through dedicated prayer and fasting and other kinds of spiritual disciplines so that we can hear from God. It's not an end in itself. It's so that we might be filled with His Spirit. Today we consider giving up despair, because God is in the business of bringing about new life, even in the most desperate of situations. The promises of God are greater than our despair. The promises of God are bigger than our feelings of despair. Now, I don't know everything that is going on in your life. I don't know exactly where you are today. I know some of your stories, and it's been 8 months, but I'm still getting to know some of you. And I don't even know what's happened since the last time we've met for all of you. I don't know where you are, but I bet there's some element of despair in your life today, or there's an element of despair in somebody's life that you know very well, a family member, a friend, a coworker, somebody in your school, or something like that. I'm not going to ask you to say anything about what it is, but I am going to ask you to do this. As we close, and as Deanne comes forward here to lead us in our closing hymn, if there is something in your life that is desperate, if you look at your life or at the life of a loved one and you see just a valley of dry bones, and you think, there's no hope here, there's nowhere to go, this is just meaningless and hopeless, then I would like for you to stand. To stand up as the Lord made those dry bones to be knit together and stand up and create a vast army, a great army. If there is despair in your life and you might not see the Spirit of God coming into you yet, I would like you to stand right now. Go ahead. Stand at where you are and as a testimony to the Lord and to those around you that you are in need of the Spirit of God. There's no shame in this, and there's no pride in this either. This is the Spirit of the Lord working among us. As you see folks standing here, if you need the Spirit of the Lord in your life, you stand. If you see someone that you know that needs the Spirit of the Lord in their lives, you stand too. Hopefully that should get all of us standing by now. God's Spirit is here. God's Spirit speaks through His Word and brings us to new life. It's not a solution that makes us have happy lives and makes the Indians win the World Series every year. That's not it. There's still going to be hard times in our lives. What there is God's life in us. And that makes all the difference. Where we used to be dry bones, friends, the Lord is knitting us together to be a great army. That has kind of military connotations to it, but that's what it says. What does an army do? The will of the one who is commanding it. The army takes no pride in itself. The army fights for the glory of the Lord that commands it. Friends, as we sing our closing hymn today, I forget the title. Oh, to be, no, that was last week. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord. Thank you. Fill me with Thy Spirit, Lord. Sing these two verses, the first and last, as prayers that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit, you as an individual and us as a congregation. Remember that the Lord brings life out of dryness and that He fills us with His Spirit so that we might really live. As always, our altars are open here. If you want to come and kneel and pray, you're more than welcome to do so. If you like to stay where you are, wherever you are, pray that the Lord would fill you with His Spirit. and fill us with that same Spirit. Deanne, would you lead us?